that as a child of God, we are outnumbered. That the forces of evil just seem so powerful that we may become discouraged as we think about trying to live the Christian life. Sometimes we may ask ourselves the question, you know, what's the use of even trying? What's the use? What's the use of trying to run this Christian race? Well, this, of course, is not the picture that the Bible depicts of the Christian at all. The Bible paints the fact that of all the people in the world, the child of God should be the one that is the most confident, the most happy, the most optimistic, because the Bible speaks in plain language that if we remain faithful to God, then we will gain a great victory. And so what I would like to do here for just a few moments this morning is as we prepare to go back into the world tomorrow, as we prepare to go to work or we go back to school, and we seem to face what seems to be overwhelming odds, what I want to do is I would like for us to talk about a little story in 1 Samuel chapter 14. So go ahead and turn to 1 Samuel chapter 14. And we'll look at verses 1 through 16. 1 Samuel chapter 14, beginning in verse 1. It says, "One day Jonathan, the son of Saul, said to the young man who carried his armor, 'Come, let us go over to the Philistine garrison on the other side.' But he did not tell his father. Saul was staying in the outskirts of Gibeah in the pomegranate cave at Migron. The people who were with him were about 600 men, including Ahijah, the son of Ahitub, Ichabod's brother, son of Phinehas, son of Eli, the priest of the Lord in Shiloh, wearing an ephod. And the people did not know that Jonathan had gone. Within the passes by which Jonathan sought to go over to the Philistine garrison, there was a rocky crag on the one side and a rocky crag on the other side. The name of the one was Bozez, and the name of the other, Sina. The one crag rose on the north in front of Michmash, and the other on the south in front of Geba. Jonathan said to the young man who carried his armor, 'Come, let us go over to the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us, for nothing can hinder the Lord from saving by many or by few.' And his armor bearer said to him, 'Do all that is in your heart. Do as you wish. Behold, I am with you, heart and soul.' Then Jonathan said, 'Behold, we will cross over to the men and we will show ourselves to them. If they say to us, "Wait until we come to you," then we will stand still in our place and we will not go up to them. But if they say, "Come up to us," then we will go up, for the Lord has given them into our hand, and this shall be a sign to us." So both of them showed themselves to the garrison of the Philistines, and the Philistines said, "Look, Hebrews are coming out of the holes where they have hidden themselves." And the men of the garrison hailed Jonathan and his armor-bearer and said, "Come up to us, and we will show you a thing." And Jonathan said to his armor-bearer, "Come up after me, for the Lord has given them into the hand of Israel." Then Jonathan climbed up on his hands and feet, and his armor-bearer after him. And they fell before Jonathan, and his armor-bearer killed them after him. And that first strike, which Jonathan and his armor-bearer made, killed about 20 men within, as it were, half a furrow's length in an acre of land. And there was a panic in the camp, in the field, and among all the people. The garrison and even the raiders trembled. The earth quaked, and it became a very great panic. And the watchmen of Saul and Gibeah of Benjamin looked, and behold, the multitude was dispersing here and there." The context of this story is that Saul has gone out and he is getting ready to face the Philistines. Jonathan, Saul's son, earlier in chapter 13 had went out and he had caused a little bit of a ruckus. He had a great victory against the Philistines, and what that really did was really it stirred up a hornet's nest. And 36,000 Philistines come out and they begin to chase Saul. And as Saul and his 3,000 men begin to see this, they begin to get a little scared. You know, 36,000 versus 3,000. And they begin to be scattered abroad and they run everywhere. And Saul is basically left with Jonathan, and 600 men. So we've gone from 3,000 down to 600. And all of those people, they are basically in holes, just like rats, and they don't want to come out. They're scared. 36,600. I'd be scared too. They're a little scared. They have nothing. There's no way to win this victory. But in this context, I want you to see that Jonathan, with his great courage and with his great amount of faith, was able to bring up something here to these Philistines and give a great victory to Israel that day. A great victory. 600 men over 36,000 Philistines. And if we don't learn anything else this morning, I want us to remember what Jonathan said in 1 Samuel chapter 14 and verse 6. It may be that the Lord will work for us, for nothing can hinder the Lord from saving by many or by few. What he is saying is, you know what? It really doesn't matter. It really doesn't matter if there's a whole lot of us. It doesn't matter if there's just a few of us. It doesn't matter if there's just one of us. The Lord can certainly provide us a victory. There is nothing. There's nothing that the Lord cannot overcome. And with that attitude in mind, Jonathan faced the battle. What I would like to do this morning is just look at five characteristics. Five characteristics that Jonathan exhibits in the first 16 verses. And I want to encourage each and every one of us to take them home with us, so that as we leave this place and we go back into the world and we face the pressures that we do face, that we too can have the great confidence that God will give us the great victory over our enemies, over the enemies of the child of God. And so the first thing I want to point to your attention is the great faith of Jonathan. That statement made in verse 6 shows his great faith. Again, in verse 6, notice what it says. Jonathan said to the young man who carried his armor, "Come, let us go over to the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us, for nothing can hinder the Lord from saving by many or by few." I want you to understand that the few in this context is Jonathan and his armor bearer. 3,000 men had already looked at the odds and said, "You know what? There is absolutely no way we can win this battle. There's just no way. Look, at there's 36,000 of them." But Jonathan, with his great faith in God, understood that if God is on my side, then there is no odd that I cannot overcome. That takes great faith. Now some may say, "Well, Kevin, that's just a good Old Testament story. That's in the Old Testament." Well, I want to remind you what the Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 8, verse 31. "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us?" I want you to understand that tomorrow, as you go to work or as you go to school, I know that it seems as though you're outnumbered. I know that. I know that it seems that you're outnumbered and that there's just no reason for you to try and stand out and to be different from the world. But what I want you to appreciate is the fact that if you are with God, and God is on your side, then there is nothing that you cannot overcome. Nothing. Nothing. The Hebrew writer said in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5, "Keep your life free from love of money and be content with what you have. For he has said, 'I will never leave you nor forsake you.'" Has God ever broken a promise? You cannot look through scriptures and see anywhere where God has promised something and then broke that promise. This is a promise. "I will never leave you nor forsake you." Even when I'm at school, that's right. Even if I'm at work, that's right. "I will never leave you nor forsake you," so we can confidently say, "The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me?" What can man do to me? How many times, ladies and gentlemen, in this last week, did you kind of shrink back a little bit from being a child of God out of fear? How many times in just this past week or this past month have you kind of shrunk back a little bit because you were a little bit afraid of what might happen or what somebody might say? And what I want you to understand is that in order for us to be able to conquer our fear, we are going to have a great faith and understand the fact that we've got a God that is so much bigger. A God that is greater than any of the circumstances that we ever find ourselves in. I've got a God that is bigger, and that if He is on my side, if He is on my side, then there is no restraining the Lord to give me the victory. Jesus said one time in Mark chapter 9, verse 23, all things are possible for one who believes. Listen, nothing will stop. Nothing will stop you if you will leave this place and have a greater faith in God. There's nothing. Rather than looking at the odds, look to God. Look to God. Rather than looking at all of the things that you can't do, remind yourselves of the power of the One who is on your side. There's nothing that will be restrained from you and I as the children of God. Now let me just say this to you. If you can point out anything to me, anything that God has called upon any of His children ever in the Word of God, for them to either face or to overcome and to conquer, and that they just simply through their faith stepped out and began to do it, and they failed. If you can show that to me, then I will repent and I will preach it no more. Because you will not find it. You will not find those in the Scripture who stepped out with a great faith in God and then failed. Like I said, if you can find it, show it to me. But if you can't, then you leave this place this morning with the confidence in your heart and with that great faith in your God that there is nothing that you are going to face on this side of eternity that God cannot give you the victory. Even you? Yes. Even you. Even me? Even me. Because God is greater than our circumstance. But secondly, I want you to see also that Jonathan, he searched for opportunity. He searched for opportunity. Jonathan was not content with just sitting back in his hole. He wasn't content with that. I guess if there's anything I want you to take away from this point, is the fact that we need to get out of our hole. Start looking for opportunities to serve God. Search for these opportunities. While everybody else was in their hole, Jonathan said, you know what, I'm going to get out. I'm going to get out and I'm going to search for a way to conquer. As Christians, you and I must be searching for opportunities. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58, therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Well, it can't be in vain. It can't be in vain. If God is for us, who can be against us? So any opportunity that I search for as I labor in the Lord's vineyard will never be in vain. Never. Never. And I must search. I must search for those opportunities. The laborer of the Lord will always search for opportunities. I heard one preacher one time say that too many of us are trying to get to heaven on cruise control with the windows rolled up and the air conditioning on. You know how true that is. We're just trying to cruise on through, windows rolled up, air conditioning on, we're comfortable. I want us to understand that we are going to have to search for the opportunities to be able to serve God. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. And I know sometimes that it's our inclination to look at that passage and say, well, you know what, I just haven't had any opportunities. I haven't had any opportunities present themselves to me. Well, listen, that is not the construction of the language of this verse. That's not what this verse is saying. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, that is not what Paul is saying, that we just, if an opportunity comes, okay, then do it. What Paul is saying is that while you are living this life, you have opportunities. As long as you are living and breathing on this side of eternity, you have the opportunity to do good. But you just have to search for it. You have to search for it. You're going to have to search for it. There's so many opportunities at this congregation here at West Murray. But we need to understand that opportunities just don't simply fall into our lap. They don't. And one of the great things that I love about Jonathan here on this occasion is that he searched for an opportunity. And if we're going to be able to be on the Lord's side and allow Him to gain that great victory in our life, then we're going to have to search for opportunities to serve God. But I also want you to see this about Jonathan. I want you to see that he encouraged his fellow soldier. Again, 1 Samuel 14 and verse 6. Come, let us go over to the garrison of these uncircumcised. Let's go. God may give us the victory. He encouraged this man, and the armor bearer said, you know what? I'm going. Jonathan was such an encourager, and he was so confident. He looked for his opportunities, and his armor bearer followed him without hesitation. Listen, encouragement, enthusiasm, zeal, they are contagious. They're contagious. But so is apathy. So is neglect. So is lethargy. They're contagious as well. But what I want us to understand, as a child of God, we need to follow the example of Jonathan and be the one who builds up, be the one who encourages our fellow man. You know, I love the man Joseph in Acts chapter 4. Now you may think, Joseph in Acts chapter 4, who's that? Well, we don't know him by Joseph. We know him by the name that the apostles gave him, Barnabas. In Acts chapter 4, verse 36, thus Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. When I read about Barnabas, I always find him encouraging. In Acts chapter 11, when he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad and exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose, for he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. This man always looked for opportunities to encourage. He didn't simply just wait for him to fall on his lap. He searched for these opportunities. But you know, some people are just always tearing things down. That's all they do, is they just tear things down. And you think about in the world, you think about these buildings, some of these large buildings that go through renovations. You know what? There are two crews. There's always two crews. There's one crew that comes in and they tear everything down. That's what they do. And then there's another crew that comes in and they build things up. Now, let me ask you, if I were to ask you this morning, that those of you who tear things down to come and stand over on this side of the building, and those of you who are more inclined to build things up to come over on this side of the building and stand, which side would you go to? Which side would you go to? Would you go to the side that's always tearing things down? Or would you go to the side that's always building things up? I want you to understand that you and I need to be encouragers of one another. We need to provoke one another to love and good works. It's also encouraging to me when brethren, when they come up to me And they say things like, you know, that lesson really helped me. I've been struggling with some things, and what you said in that lesson, it really hit home with me, and it makes me feel good, and it's going to help me throughout this week. You know, that encourages me. That encourages me. And as we edify and encourage one another, there is no restraint in what it is that we can accomplish together. Paul said in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 16, "From whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love." We are to build up one another. Now I'm going to say that is not easy to do. It's not easy to do. It is much easier to tear things down, is it not? You think about the crews that we talked about a minute ago. Those two crews, one that builds up, one that tears down. You know what? The crew that tears down those buildings, their trucks and their equipment aren't nearly as nice as those who are building things up, are they? You know why? You see, they get paid more. Those who build up get paid more because anybody can come in and tear things down. Anybody can come in and tear something down. But you know what? It takes someone special who is willing to take the time to build things up. In Acts chapter 28, verse 15, as the Apostle Paul is going on to Rome because he is going to be in prison there, and he's going to be there for well over 2 years, it says that friends came down to meet him. And it says that when Paul saw his friends, he thanked God for them and took courage. Thank God for my brethren who have encouraged me over the years. Where would we be today if we did not have encouragement from our brothers and sisters? Rather than tearing down one another's possibilities, we need to recognize our common mission. We all have a common mission. And then work together and encourage and build one another up. Pick out a few people. Pick out a few people this week or this month and build them up. Focus on that. Build one another up. But I also want you to see this. I also want you to see that Jonathan sought the Lord's will. We recognize that in 1 Samuel chapter 14, verses 8 through 10. He even kind of puts, you know, a little test on it. He says, if God's will is for us to go up there, then we'll hear this. If God's will is not, then we're not. And so I want us to understand that in our lives, we're going to have to be satisfied with the Lord's will. We're going to have to be satisfied with the Lord's will. The perfect example for us is Jesus himself in Luke chapter 22, verse 42. As he's praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, he says, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." And then in John chapter 5 and verse 30, "I can do nothing on my own. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me." In our plans, we ought to have it in the back of our mind if we don't utter it with our lips. If the Lord wills. If the Lord wills. And what I want you to understand is that one of the things that is such a discourager sometimes is that sometimes my will and the Lord's will are on opposite sides. And maybe it is that I want something to happen or I want something to come about and I pray very fervently about that. And when it doesn't happen, I become discouraged. But I want us to understand that we must take it to the Lord and leave it there. Take it to the Lord and leave it there. Leave it with Him. The Lord's delays are not denials. You know, what do we say? Yes, no, yes, but you're just going to have to wait a while. We're going to have to wait. And so just because the Lord says, wait, He's not saying no to us. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, go ahead and turn there real quickly. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And look at verses 7 through 10. Paul talks about the thorn in the flesh. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning of verse 7. He says, so to keep me from being too elated by the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from being too elated. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But He said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. What I want you to understand is that the Apostle Paul said, look, I'm going to accept the Lord's will. I've prayed fervently about this 3 times, but you know what? I'm going to have to accept the Lord's will. And he does. And we too will become stronger if we take the attitude that the Lord's will be done. We will become stronger. Somebody may say, well, how do you know if you're doing the Lord's will? How do you know? How do you know if you're doing the Lord's will? Well, we need to mesh our will with the Lord's will. We need to mesh our will with the Lord's will. You see, what we want to do a lot of times is we want to take our will, and then we want to grab the Lord, and we want to say, here's what I'm thinking, God. I want you to come to my side. I want you to do what I want. This is my thinking on the matter. You come over to my side. But what we have to do is take our will and mesh it with the Lord's. Your will be done. Not mine, but yours. And one of the great things I love about Jonathan on this occasion, and why I believe the Lord gave him that great victory at this time, is because he sought the Lord's will. And then finally, I want you to see here that Jonathan had done his part. He had done his part. We see that in verses 12 and 13. Jonathan had no reason in himself to think that he could win this. Jonathan couldn't look at himself and say, you know, I'm a great man, I'm a great warrior, I can go out there and I can take care of this myself. He had no reason to think that. But notice Jonathan never said, you know what, God delivered them into our hands. God has delivered them, so what we're going to do is we're going to go over here and we're just going to sit back and we're going to watch the Philistines fall. He didn't say that. He jumped up and he did his part in serving God. In Mark chapter 14, you think about that event. And we later learn that it was Mary who did this, but she breaks a very expensive ointment over our Lord and she begins to anoint him with it. And you may recall that Judas wasn't too happy with this because this is an expensive ointment. This could be sold for a lot of money. And you may recall that the Lord said, you know what, leave her alone. Leave her alone. She has done what she could. Each and every one of us here can do our part. And it's important. Because if we are willing to do our part, then the Lord is not restrained from saving by many or by few. But each and every one of us are going to have to do our part, whether small or great. You think about Matthew chapter 10, verse 42. And whoever gives one of these little ones even a cup of cold water because he is a disciple, truly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. Is giving somebody a cup of cold water some great feat, some great task, or is it something that's small? Giving somebody a cup of cold water. And he says, I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. There are no small parts in the body of the Lord's body. There are no insignificant roles. Now, there are many job descriptions. There are many job descriptions in the body of Christ, but there is only one role. And that is the role of a servant. A servant. And if each and every one of us will grab a hold of that with all of our might and just simply do our part, then nothing can hinder the Lord from saving by many or by few. And what I want to challenge each and every one of us this morning is to find your place. Find your place. Get in it. Stand in it. Be satisfied with it. And work with all of your might to do your part. Because if you'll do that, there is nothing that can hinder the Lord. There is nothing hindering us here at West Murray. We may look at these numbers over here and we may say, well, we had 53 last week, and you know, we may have 55, 60 this week. Listen, there's no restraining the Lord in the victories that He can give us here. Why can't that number be 100? Why can't that number over there be 200 in this place? Why not? Why not? Because it can be. But it's going to take great faith. We're going to have to search for opportunities. We're going to have to be building one another up rather than tearing down. We're going to have to seek the Lord's will. And it's going to take each and every member, each and every one of you, to do our part. And if we'll do that, there is nothing that can hinder the Lord to give us a victory by many or by few. If you're here this morning and you've not yet become a member of the Lord's family, again, what are you waiting for? What are you waiting for? You can have a great victory by giving yourself to the Lord, by being obedient to His commands. You study God's Word. You know what He says. But do you believe it? That's the question. Do you believe in what the Lord has said? Do you realize that there's sin in your life? That you need to get rid of that sin and put it behind you and move forward so that you can look forward to that great victory that is awaiting? Are you willing to repent of those sins? Are you willing to confess that Jesus is the Son of God? If so, then why are you waiting? As Paul was asked, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized. Call on the name of the Lord. And you can walk out of these two doors this morning a child of God, a part of God's family. And there's nothing greater. There's nothing greater than being a part of God's family and having that great reward of eternal life in heaven when this life is over. If you have a need, whatever it is, we ask that you make it known right now as together we stand and as we sing. Someday.